misunderstood. Webster defines the word misunderstood the following way. To fail to understand correctly. To misinterpret. Misunderstood. In the heat of the battle, in Gideon's time that we're talking about, there was a misunderstanding. And when we look at our lives, we can find out that there may not be a battle going on, but there still can be a misunderstanding. Our thought for today is this thought, a little misunderstanding. You know, there are parents who misunderstand their children. There are husbands who misunderstand their wives. There are bosses who misunderstand their employees. There are churches who misunderstand their pastor. It happens all the time. And the question you have to ask yourself is when a misunderstanding occurs, why does it happen? Well, there are several reasons why. Sometimes a misunderstanding happens because someone's not paying attention. Sometimes misunderstanding occurs because the person listening didn't get all the information. Sometimes misunderstanding occurs because it wasn't that you didn't get the information, but you didn't understand the information. And sometimes it's because a preceding action has caused an emotional response to what you're hearing or seeing. Not all misunderstanding is based on what you don't know. Sometimes misunderstanding is based on what we do know. Sometimes it's the reaction and response of the heart to what he or she has heard. In our text, we ask that you turn with us in the book of the Judges to chapter 8, and we ask that you zoom your lens in, starting with verse number 1, and follow along as we read down to verse 17. Judges chapter 8, starting at verse 1, and it reads as follows, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison to you? For is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abizar? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, and he and the 300 men that were with him faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake unto also the men of Penuel, saying, When I am come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kakor, and their host were with them about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah, and Jogbaha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give thee bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Sukkoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for light and understanding as we spend time in your word to the end that your people are edified, your will is satisfied, and you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little misunderstanding. What we've got going on here is there is a battle going on. Gideon with 300 men had been told by God that he would be used to deliver his people from the Midianites. Last week we found out that the battle was the Lord's because the odds were 300 against so many you couldn't count them because they stretched as far as the eye could see, like the sands of the seashore. They were innumerable. You could just see them everywhere. And they ringed the valley of Jezreel, and they broke their vases and held up their torches and blew their ram's horn, and they gave a great shout, and the enemy started battling themselves because there was great confusion in the camp. And those that were left took off and decided that a good run is better than a bad stand, and he who runs away lives to fight another day. So Gideon pursued after them with his band of 300 men, and then he sent out a call, and he sent it out to all the men of Ephraim, and they came down to fight against the Midianites. And when the Ephraimites got there, it says at the end of chapter 7, they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb, and they slew Zeeb. And then we get to chapter 8 where a little misunderstanding happens. Gideon was a coward. And you go, well, why do you say that? Because he was. Gideon was a man who was full of fear. Gideon was a man who was full of doubt. Gideon was a man who had a lot of questions that he wanted answered before God could use him. But God looked at Gideon and he saw that he was something special because his name meant a mighty man of valor. And God saw in Gideon what Gideon did not see in himself, because God in us is more than the world against us. And my point is that the Bible is full of a lot of people who, if you looked at them, there was nothing special about them. There was nothing brilliant about them. There was nothing great about them. They were just ordinary men and ordinary women that were used by God. And what does that say to us here in the year of 2008? God is still in the business of using ordinary men and ordinary women to do His work. All He asks is that we be obedient and that we are willing. Now, even though Gideon was a coward, he was still very resourceful and he was still very clever, because he took a wine press, which is normally used for making wine, and he used it to thrash out the grain. So he was a clever man, and he was a person that once he made up his mind, he was committed to what he was committed to. So that's why God picked him, because he knew he was the right man for the job, because commitment is what it takes to get the job done. But he realized that if it had not been for the Lord, nothing would be possible when it comes to overcoming the Midianites. When God has a plan and God calls his people or person to the job, not everybody that sees what's going on understands or appreciates what God is doing. Some people, because they are not in the limelight, because they're not out front, because their name isn't being called, sometimes have a problem with what's going on. And their attitude is that they really don't want to participate because they're not out front. They're not the one whose name being called. They're not the one who's leading. So what you've got is God picked who he wanted to do the job. He picked 300 men because he said, if you come up with the army of 32,000, you all will say that you delivered yourselves from the Midianites. But I want everybody in Israel to know that it was only by the power of God that it happened. So all of these thousands upon thousands of men in the army are slaying themselves and fighting among themselves because this is all happening at night. And then the ones that are left decide to run for their lives. And it says that the men of Ephraim captured two princes, Oreb and Zeeb. And then they're down at the Jordan River, and the men of Ephraim, it says, he says, why hast thou served us thus that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? So they were angry with Gideon. And sometimes when you're doing what God wants you to do, there's people who say, well, how come you didn't get us involved? How come you didn't have us do this or that? We don't understand. We feel like you left us out on purpose. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Sometimes He chooses to explain them to us, but sometimes we just have to have something called faith that He knows what He's doing and just go along with what God is doing, even though we don't understand why. So the first thing we look at is Gideon's response to people who were upset with him because they felt that they weren't included in the big battle. And they were upset to the point that they were angry. There was a little misunderstanding going on because they felt that they had been left out. They felt that they hadn't been given a chance to participate. And how did Gideon respond to that? He responded and he said, you know, what have I done in comparison to what you guys have done? They said, what do you mean? He says, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abizar? And he said, you know what? I just chased the soldiers, but you guys got the people who are in charge. You got the two princes of Midian. He says, that's a much bigger thing than what I could have done. You got the leaders. They said, if you cut off the head, the body will die. And, you know, you got the people who are in charge. So what you did was much more important than what I did. All in the plan of God, but, you know, don't underestimate what God has allowed you to do. And then when they heard that, they said, well, you know, you're right. I guess what we did was kind of important. Then they weren't upset. Sometimes you have to encourage people and you have to say the right thing to them because otherwise they get mad because they get things all out of perspective and they run around and they complain because they misunderstood. Now, there are other people who can take part in the battle. There are other people who can help out. And like I said, not everything that everybody's called to do is something that's going to get your name in the headlines or get your face on TV. It's not something that everybody's going to talk about. It could be something that is simply done for the plan and purpose of God that can be done behind the scenes. But sometimes you run into another attitude that's based out of misunderstanding because what happens is Gideon is chasing these 15,000 men with his band of 300 and they come to a city. And they're tired and they're hungry. When you're tired and you're hungry, guess what you want to do? You want something to eat. So he goes to the city and he says to the men of the city, he said, I need some bread for my men because they are faint from following the two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. Another misunderstanding because people who don't buy into what you're saying and don't feel like they have a part in it, or afraid that it's going to cost them something, or that, you know, sticking their neck out for you means that they're going to get in trouble, had the attitude that these men of the city had. They said, well, where are these kings that you're chasing? Have you got them yet? You know, it's well known that the Midianites have been terrorizing the nation of Israel for years. And as far as I can tell, you guys haven't been winning much lately. In fact, you were in bondage, and that's why you all are upset and trying to get rid of the Midianites. So, you know, as far as I know, the Midianites still have the upper hand, and you want us to help you out? You know, if you want us to help you out, you realize that if they win the battle, guess who they're going to come back and look for? Anybody that helped you try to overthrow them. So you've got the ostrich mentality. You've got the turtle mentality. People who misunderstand because of what they think they know that's going on. So they literally put their hand or their head in the sand, or they draw back into their shell. You have to find somebody else. I don't want to get involved. It wasn't that they didn't understand. They were just afraid. In this church, when we do things, do we always get 100% participation? No. Why? Because we don't all see things the same way. We don't all catch the vision. We don't all have the passion. We don't all have the understanding. Some of us say we don't have the time or the talent or whatever, but you don't always get 100% participation because people don't always go along with what's going on and they can give you all kinds of reasons why. And I always ask people, is that a reason or is it an excuse? Neither one of them is going to hold much water, but you know, you're the one that's going to have to give an account of why you missed the boat. He goes to the next city and he asks the same thing. He says, hey, my men are hungry. We're trying to win a battle here. Could you help us out with a little food? And these men, they said the same thing. Nope. I don't see how you're going to win the battle. I mean, there's thousands of them and only 300 of you. I don't see how it's going to work. No, there's a danger of us being called out and held into account because of what's going on. And so we're not going to risk anything. We're not going to step out in faith. We're not going to trust that God is able to do everything but fail and lie. The proof is in the pudding. When you show up with the kings that you're chasing, when you won the battle, hey, we're going to be in the parade. We're going to jump in behind you and say we'll support you and be behind you. How often does the plan of God not become everything it could be and should be because people aren't willing to participate? And like I said, it's not that they don't understand that there's a battle going on, because they did know that. It's just that they didn't want to take part because they were afraid, or they weren't going to get credit, or they weren't going to be out front, or they weren't going to be made over and blah, 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 blah. When you're trying to do something for God, as Gideon was, and people are resisting you, and people are refusing you, you have a reaction to that. Now, I don't know how you guys are. When I get hungry, when I get tired, guess what I don't have a whole lot of? I don't have a whole lot of patience, and I don't have a whole lot of understanding. I don't have a whole lot of tolerance. I don't really talk very nice. I don't really act very nice. I'm not very pleasant because I'm tired and I'm hungry. I know what I want. I know what I need. I'm asking you to help me out. And you're sitting there singing a song about why you don't want to get involved. I can understand how Gideon felt. He became angry. He had a reaction to people not wanting to participate. And he said, Okay. I've asked you. I told you what I need. I'm not asking you. You see, the thing about it was, he didn't come up to the city of Sukkoth and say to them to do something he knew they couldn't do. He went there because he knew they could meet the need. And how sad is it when the people of God can participate in the plan of God, but we don't want to meet the need? I don't want to get involved. And that's what they said. Well, he's hungry and he's tired and he's fighting a battle. He's been up all night and he's chasing people. I don't know the last time you chased anybody at night, but it's not easy to do. It's dark out there. You know, and people are hiding and trying to hide, so it takes a little more than just looking for them standing out in the middle of a plowed field in the middle of the day, because they're not as easy to find. So he's out there chasing people, and as a good leader, he's taking care of his men. So he didn't come to get something for himself, he was thinking about others. But the people in these two cities, they weren't thinking about anybody else but themselves. How different two perspectives can you have? One man who's thinking about somebody else, and a group of people who are only thinking about themselves. A little misunderstanding. Well, he understood that they were telling him no, and he was tired and he was hungry, and he told them. He says, when I get done, I'll be back. And I'm going to make you sorry that you didn't help me. Or words to that effect. When he got to the second city, he said, you guys sitting up there in the tower, all safe and secure and dry and whatever, when I come back, I'm going to take down the tower. His response to the first group was to let them know that they were taking part in the battle. His response to the second group was to challenge them because they refused to take part in the battle. And then you find out that he chases these men, and here's the kind of numbers that he had originally been up against. It says that he was chasing 15,000 men that were all that were left of the original army. When they ring the valley of Jezreel with three groups of 100 and they look down, they were looking down on 120,000 men. 105,000 had killed themselves in the midst of the confusion, and they were chasing the 15,000 that were left. 300 against 15,000 plus what the Ephraimites had helped him with. So he chases them, and he finds the two kings, and he kills the rest of the soldiers. And he captures the two kings, Ziba and Zalmunna. And then he finds a young man. He says, young fellow, where are you from? He says, I'm from the city of Sukkoth. And he says, really? Tell me, who lives there? How many are there? And the young man said, 77 men. There are 77 elders. So he comes back to the city of Sukkoth. And now Gideon's day of reckoning, because there was a little misunderstanding, and it says that he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Sukkoth, which means he took them out and he beat them with thorns, just like he promised. Oh, you guys didn't want to help? I got something for you. Now maybe the next time there's a battle going on, you just won't sit there and think about yourselves and refuse to get involved because I asked you to help me because I knew you could meet the need. How do we respond to the challenges that are placed before us in the service of God? Is there a misunderstanding? Is it one way? Is it two way? Is it my fault? Is it your fault? Is it God's fault? When people get mad at God, I always wonder why. Why would you get mad at God, someone who does everything right, never does anything wrong, who makes no mistakes? We get mad because we don't understand why God does what He does. Now, a situation that hits close to home is when somebody that we love gets sick. And we don't understand why they get sick. And sometimes people get mad at God, they get disappointed with God. And even worse than that, someone that we know and love dies. They may have died way too soon for our thinking or our taste or for our plans, for our dreams, for our hopes. And now we've got to go on without a father. We've got to go on without a mother. We've got to go on without a husband or a wife or a child. We've got to go on without a friend or somebody that meant something to us. And we misunderstand and we don't understand why God does what He does. And sometimes because we misunderstand, we get attitudes. We get angry with God. We refuse to participate. We drop out. We tune out. We shut down. Because we don't trust God. Gideon learned to trust God. Gideon learned that even when he was afraid, God could be greater than his fear. So he was a man that moved from doubt to faith. He was learning that God could overcome all the reasons and explanations why he couldn't, because it wasn't based on what Gideon could do. It was based on God could do through Gideon. So when we serve God, it's never what we're doing for God. It's what we're allowing God to do through us. And that's how we reach out and touch lives of men and women. And then it says that he goes to the Tower of Penuel and he slew the men of the city. A little misunderstanding. I close by saying this. The Bible is full of people who had little misunderstandings. You take a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. He came home one day and they couldn't get in the house. And the reason they couldn't get in the house is because the door lock had been changed and there was an angel with a flaming sword saying, "You've got to move." And he had to tell his children, Cain and Abel, "Well, your mother." She thought she understood what I said when I said that I had been told by God that of every tree of the garden that you may eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. But there was a little misunderstanding because there was somebody along named Satan who in the form of a serpent came up and said, God has said thou shalt not surely die. A little misunderstanding. But as I stand here today, you and I are paying the consequences for a little misunderstanding. You go back to a man named Abraham who had been told by God that you and your wife are going to have a son. And the rest of the world is going to be blessed because of the son that you were going to bear. But his wife must have misunderstood because 13 years had gone by and she was waiting and she says, I wasn't young when we had this conversation. And as people always tell me when they look at me and say, I'm getting old. And I always say, well, you've been getting old since the day you were born. What's your point? But she says, you know, I'm not a spring chicken. I'm not a summer chicken. I'm into fall and fast approaching winter. I don't think you understood what God said when He talked about having a son. In the culture in which we live, we can take the handmaiden and you can get her pregnant and that will be our son. A little misunderstanding because you find out that if you look over in the Middle East now, the descendants of Ishmael are known as the Arab nation and you know how much love they have for the Israelites. A little misunderstanding. You've got two boys who were twins, Jacob and Esau, who one was out hunting and didn't have any luck, and his brother, who had been told by his mother that, you know what, God has given me a vision and a plan for you, and God has said that your brother's going to serve you. So we've got a young man who comes in from hunting, and he didn't have anything to eat, and he was hungry. And his brother said, hey, you want some soup? I know this is your favorite kind. I cooked it specially for you. He says, smells great. He says, well, what do you want for it? He says, oh, just your birthright. Oh, if I'm dead, what good is the birthright going to do? You can have it. Give me the bowl of soup. Not realizing what his birthright meant. A little misunderstanding. And then you've got a man named Peter, who was known as the leader of the disciples. He was always the one to speak up and speak out, who had clean feet, because he was always sticking one of them in his mouth. Because he would say something and then he'd take that foot out and immediately say something else and put the other one right back in. Peter, a little misunderstanding? Peter, who said to Jesus when Jesus was walking across the water, "Lord, if you bid me come, and I'll come out and walk on the water." And he stepped out on the water and he was walking and focused in on Christ, and all of a sudden he began to look at his surroundings and realize that, "What am I doing? What was I thinking? There must be some misunderstanding. I can't walk on the water." And he began to sink. And he realized that the one that lifted him up was the only one that could save him. He said, "Lord, save me." You've got the disciples as a group going across the sea. And Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And they start out. And Jesus didn't say it was a pleasure cruise. Jesus didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing. He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." He didn't say that there wouldn't be storms. He didn't say that they wouldn't come suddenly. He didn't say they wouldn't come strikingly. He didn't say they wouldn't come severely. But they get out there, and this was the perfect storm. And they feared for their lives. And they looked around for the one who was to lead them. And they said, "We must have misunderstood, because he said, I thought we were going to make it over to the other side." And they found Jesus asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat, and he woke him up, and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish? There must be some misunderstanding." Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And then there's the classic version of the man who said, "You know what? I'm going to follow you, Lord, no matter what happens. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does. I've got your back. I'm committed to you. I will be there with you every step of the way." As Rudolph told Santa, Peter told Jesus, "You can count on me, sir." And what did you find? When we trust ourselves and not in God, there's a misunderstanding, because the power to live the Christian life isn't something that we manufacture or even have. It's something that is given to us as God indwells us by His Spirit. So when He's standing around and those said, "Are you one of His followers?" "I don't know Him." And someone else by the fire said, "I think you..." "I don't know Him." And when he was accused, "I do not know the man." And all of a sudden the rooster crowed and he looked over and he saw Jesus looking at him, and he realized that there's no misunderstanding. He denied His Christ. But you know, there's good news to that story, because even though Peter misunderstood his own abilities outside of the power of Christ, Jesus didn't cast him off. You find that after Jesus is resurrected, the boys go fishing one night, they don't catch anything, and then Jesus shows up on the shore, and he restores Peter, because that's what Jesus is about. He's about restoration. He's about bringing those who are lost back to being found. And he asked Peter three questions. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." But you see, the word love changes each time. It goes from the highest kind of love to the lowest kind of love. It goes from the highest agape kind of love that looks out and responds to people regardless of their circumstance and situation and loves them just for who they are and what they can be, to a love that says, "I value you as a friend," to just someone that I know. And every time he used a different word, his head went down. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." A little misunderstanding? There's no misunderstanding about an empty cross and an empty grave, because what it says is that God's plan has been fulfilled. For all of you here today, hopefully you understand clearly why there's an empty cross, why there's an empty tomb, and why there's a risen Savior who sits on the right hand of the Father, who's coming back someday for a church that's without spot or without wrinkle, who says that the dead in Christ shall rise, and then which we are alive should be caught up to meet Him in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. I hope that there's no misunderstanding about that. I hope that there's no misunderstanding about the fact that if you don't understand what I just said, the Bible says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and that we are sinful by nature. Adam messed up, therefore we've all been messed up, and all you have to do is look around to the left or the right, read the newspaper, walk down the street, live in our community, and you find out that sin is on every hand. We've got a problem. I hope there's no misunderstanding about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is an answer in Jesus Christ, and that is, if you believe that He came and died on the cross for your sins, and you accept by faith, forsaking all, "I trust Him," Jesus says, you can be saved. If you're willing to commit your life to Him, He says you can be born again as a child just being born from its mother's womb. And you can grow in Him and become what He wants you to be. God will be your Father. Jesus Christ will be your elder brother. The Holy Spirit will be your God. I hope there's no misunderstanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your servant, Gideon, who reminds us that ordinary people, when they're mixed up with an extraordinary God, can do miraculous things for the kingdom of God. We pray, Father, that the message has been clear, that there is no misunderstanding, that even a child understands. We all need a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves completely, totally, forever, to the uttermost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.